Good. Thank you, worship team. Appreciate you guys leading us in praise and worship. Our youth can be dismissed to go upstairs to the Pulse Youth Ministries here. Appreciate our workers, leaders here helping us out with those folks as well. And those that remain here again, if you have your Bibles today or your iPads, let's go ahead and look in the book of Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I'm on probably the last message here in this series on how risk brings reward. Next week's going to be Mother's Day. I'll be kind of doing here a standalone message as well to be geared toward the entire church, but also a blessing to mothers I know that'll be back here. Thank you for all the guests that have come today for the service and the picnic as well. We say thanks to all those who are working behind the scenes right now, putting everything together for us, and we appreciate just all the laborers and volunteers in this church have been so faithful for all the events like this, make it a meaningful time. And thank God that He's given us a little bit of shade. It's not just full-blown sunlight, a little bit of canopy of cloud there, amen. That'll be a blessing, I think, with a high today in the low 80s, upper 70s. Should be a pleasant time for a picnic. Then the rain comes much later tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. So praise God for that. This message today is entitled, Risking to Forgive. I've been talking here about how we live in a high-risk society, a high-risk world. The world is fallen around us. We understand that because sin came in the world when Adam and Eve sinned back in the Garden of Eden, it has released not just thorns and thistles upon the face of the earth, but it's also even released upon the souls of men, men that are actually drawn towards bad behavior, evil behavior from a very, very, very young age. We can see that in our babies, in our children, who sometimes are not very sharing, they're not very caring, they lose their tempers, they get angry, they want what they want. No one taught them to act like that. They just kind of act like that automatically because of a thing that's called the sin nature. The good news is we serve a God who actually takes and comes against every risk we take in life and makes ways of escape. We can bear every temptation that comes our way. Nonetheless, sometimes we're going to find ourselves with our back against a wall, and we're going to find ourselves going through situations that may even seem overwhelming in our lives. In my own life, the biggest thing that stands out in my mind about having my back against the wall was back in my latter Bible school days, my last months on the job at a place called Central Freight Dock in Dallas, Texas, next to Texas Stadium, going to Southwestern Assemblies of God Bible School. I was there with a bunch of guys, of course, that were some of the guys were in Bible school. Most of the guys were just totally not in any kind of a spiritual sense at all serving God. And I remember this one big guy whose name was Melvin. Melvin had some guys around him. This guy was kind of a gang leader type person on the freight dock. The place I worked at had several empty offices, empty cubicles there where they were no longer dispatching trucks from those places. And so those guys felt led to go ahead and smoke some marijuana in those little empty offices during working hours. Well, somehow, some way, somebody decided to tell the supervisors what was going on during working hours. And since I went to Bible school, I guess somehow they suspected me of being the one who was the squeal bait who went ahead and told on them. So I'm walking to my truck one day about 5 o'clock, first part of the day to work, and the guys with Melvin leading them were in the back of a truck, empty trailer to be unloaded, and Melvin reached out, grabbed my arm, and yanked me into the trailer and pushed my back against the wall. And I found myself having 3 or 4 angry men right in my face. Now, the first thing I thought was, that was pretty slick. I didn't even see that coming. I'm just walking along, minding my own business. That guy pulled me out, slammed my back against the wall. That was a pretty slick little move. Then I'm thinking, now what do I do? And so the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, these guys are saying to me, somebody here has been talking about us smoking marijuana in that little office there, and we don't like it very much. We want to let you know the person that's doing that can get hurt really, really bad. What do you have to say? The Holy Spirit all of a sudden gives me words. I find myself speaking back to them and saying, I would never tell on guys like you on something like this. I want your families to be provided for by the money you get working on this freight dock. That was exactly the right thing to say. It totally diffused their souls, their hearts, their minds. They let me go and said, well, if it's you, you better cut it out. And it was not me. I did not do that. And the Holy Spirit again showed me in that instance how in times when our back's against the wall, His grace is sufficient for us. Amen? I left off with that point last week here, how God gives us grace in the times of overwhelming odds coming against us as only He can do, because God always has the answer and God also has a solution. Amen? You might be facing today, your back against the wall as far as a medical report goes in your body. It might be in your marriage. It might be in your finances. It might be among your children. You might be facing overwhelming situations right now in your life. But I want to assure you again that God has answers, God has solutions, and God has grace to help you get through those things and get your back off the wall and get your face back towards Him and back on the right path. In Acts chapter 6, we find a man whose name is Stephen. We're going to talk about Stephen this morning here and show what God did through Stephen. When Stephen's back was against the wall, how did God bring risk into a place of reward into his life as well? Acts chapter 6 says there's a startup church happening here in the place of Jerusalem. And it says here this church is growing so fast, there's up to 3,000 to 5,000 new converts coming into this local church every single day. Because the growth is so big, you might have seen growth like that yourself in your own business, perhaps in times past or the present. Things start falling through the cracks. The Bible says that Grecian widows, their needs are not being met because the apostles are so stretched in getting the Word of God together and praying. They're finding themselves waiting on tables now upon the Grecian widows whose needs aren't being met. And they said, we should not be doing this. We need to find somebody full of the Spirit of God to wait upon those tables and fill this need and fill this gap. And so Stephen is found to be a person who will do this. Acts chapter 6, verse 2 says this. Then the 12, it says, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable or not good that we should leave the Word of God and start serving tables. Now, they're not putting down waiters and waitresses here. They're simply saying here that these guys are the apostles. They were now losing their main calling in life by doing something God did not call them to do, waiting up on tables and not spending time in the Word of God and not spending time in prayer. It goes on in verses 3 through 5 and says, therefore, brethren, seek out from you among you seven men who have a good reputation. They're full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Excuse me. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and they also chose six others. You don't always need to be on the top of the work chain to be used by God in some way that actually changes people's lives upon the earth. Amen? No matter what job you've got, no matter where you work at, no matter who you are in life right now, God takes us where we are, and God will let our light so shine before men in that place. They will somehow see our good works through God's help, and they will one day, I believe, glorify the Father, which is in heaven. Amen? So I'm saying we must not always be striving for better positions. Let's be striving for better walk with God and let God use us and plant and where we're planted at as He will. Verse 7 goes on and says, then the word of God, notice this, began to spread. When these guys found themselves back in order once again, and they find themselves having time to read the Word of God and finding time to pray, now God breathes on this and says the Word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Because people like Stephen would serve the leadership that God put in this temple, in this organization called Christianity today. The Bible says the church began to flourish, it began to grow, and began to multiply with God's grace and help. Verse 8 goes on and says, and Stephen, full of faith and full of power, did great wonders, great signs among the people. Here's again Stephen waiting on tables for Grecian widows, but it says right there, God makes sure his giftings and callings are not dormant, but they're being manifest and they're being seen by the people. What I want to say is wherever God puts you at in life, on the backside of the desert even, He can make sure your giftings and callings will come to light at the right time in the right place to bring promotion into your life. Amen? I've seen how God does that many, many times. Then verse 9, you'd think that people would be very, very excited to see signs, wonders, miracles happening through Stephen, but the Bible says no. Opposition then comes right into Stephen's face. Verse 9 says, there arose some from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, and they began disputing with Stephen. If you step up and start doing extraordinary things for God, you're going to start finding that somehow, some way, Satan will make sure opposition comes right into your face after that. The devil is very territorial. The devil is very jealous. He doesn't want to see God's kingdom advance whatsoever. So realize you do something to step forward for God, Satan's right there to try to oppose you, steal that word, steal that work, and try to drive you back somehow by intimidation, by manipulation, by domination, by having opposition take place in your life. The good news is Stephen cared more about making a difference than about fitting in his culture. And I'm saying to you guys as well, may we also be those who say, my face is set like flint to make a difference upon my generation. Whatever God's placed in my life, in giftings, callings, and destiny, may it be used to make a difference upon this earth in Jesus' name. How much opposition will it take you and I to say, well, back down and not be extraordinary for Jesus Christ? You got to realize in America today, we don't face the same kind of persecutions they face in many third world countries. There's also even strong radical Islam roots and things happening overseas. Those things may come to our shores today, but God is telling us today in America, while times are relatively peaceful around us, this is a time to get strong in God, to fill up our hearts with the Lord, to receive His anointings in our lives, so when persecution may ever come to our shores in days ahead, we find ourselves not backing down by opposition. We find ourselves setting our face like flint towards the Lord and still doing the will of God upon the earth. Verse 10 says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. This tells you and I, no matter what your education is, no matter how smart you are or are not, no matter how much money you do or do not have, the main thing we need to be successful and make a mark in life is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit makes up my ignorance, makes up my lack, makes up what I don't have in life. The Holy Spirit fills those gaps in. Now, the Holy Spirit also leads us many times to Bible school education, to reading books, hearing CDs, receiving instructions. We don't just have ourselves having a numb brain. Amen? God will fill our minds up with things He wants us being directed towards, but sometimes we face things we have no answer for in life. That's when His grace is sufficient for us. And God shows up, and God makes up the gap, as only He can do. Amen? Then verse 11 says, then they secretly induce men to say, we have heard Stephen speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. He didn't do any such thing as that. They're now lying about him. They're exaggerating. They're lying. They're making things up. They're opposing him. They're pulling out all the stops, trying to discredit Stephen and make sure he does not become what God wants him to become upon the earth. They don't realize, though, that God's plan for Stephen was actually being fulfilled, just like Jesus Christ being led to the cross fulfilled the plan that God had for his life as well. We're going to move on now to Acts chapter 7. The next chapter here talks mainly about the defense that Stephen gives before the Sanhedrin, before all the religious people of Israel there. The almost whole chapter talks about how Stephen begins voicing Israel's history, their wanderings in the wilderness. And he says to them, you Jews have a history of always persecuting the prophets that God sends your way. In fact, God even sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, and you guys crucified Him, nailed Him to a cross, and killed Him. That didn't make them very happy. They weren't happy campers in hearing words like that. Chapter 7, verse 54 goes on and says this. When they heard these things, they were cut to their hearts, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Have you ever gotten so angry you actually gnashed your teeth? I haven't either, but maybe you have. But somehow these guys are acting like little werewolves right now. And they're just gnashing their teeth. They're just grinding their teeth. They're losing all their fillings. These guys are just totally upset because this guy said, you killed the Son of God whose name was Jesus Christ. His blood is on your hands. And they're very, very upset. What do you do when you're faced with unreasonable people or impossible circumstances in your life? We're going to learn some take-home points today to write some things down in your bulletins, perhaps something to write these things down with. I'm going to give three what I call take-home points this morning. What did Stephen do when he faced overwhelming opposition and his back was up against the wall? Number one, the first thing to write down is look up. Look up. That means get your eyes focused in the right direction. Whenever overwhelming things come in your face in life. Chapter 7 of Acts, verse 55 goes on and says, but he, Stephen, being filled with the Holy Spirit, or full of the Holy Spirit, gazed and looked up into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. If I'd asked you this room today, this congregation today, how many of you folks are happy in your lives? I want you to take it. I want you to gauge your happiness between a 1 and a 10. 1 means you're totally miserable. You don't even want to be alive on earth pretty much. All things are going bad for you, it seems like. I guess that's a 1. A 10 means you're so unbearably happy. If you're any happier, you'd be twins. Okay? So where are you at on the happy level? A 1 to a 10. Where would you gauge yourself to be at this morning right now? May 1st, 2016. A lot of you guys think about that or saying to yourselves, you're probably somewhere between, around a 5 or a 6 perhaps or a 7. What if I said I can make everybody in this room here now happy to a 9 or a 10 within 24 hours? I can do that. I'm saying I can do that. Now, I got to first of all get you guys into a 1 24-hour period of being pretty miserable first before I do that. Because the problem is, you see, I like April Fool's Day. My family knows I like April Fool's Day. Now, I can't pull April Fool's jokes on Cheryl or Daniel, my son, or Chris or Sarah. They're too prophetic. They know what I'm not telling the entire thing there. And God says what happens on April Fool's Day stays April Fool's Day. Amen? That's what God says. Same as Vegas. Okay, so April Fool's Day, the most gullible one, just seems to be Kristen. She's always my victim, it seems like, every year. And so way back about 10 years ago, before I was more sanctified than I am right now, I actually pulled an April Fool's joke on the entire kid family, all three of them, that actually got all three of them that time. The text said, I'm sorry to announce, please pray for us. I'm in a hotel room right now. Your mom and I had a very, very big fight last night. I don't see myself going back home again anytime soon. All of a sudden, the texts are flying. Boy, they're calling on the phone. What's going on, Mom? Mother? All this stuff's going on there. And so then I text them all back, April Fools. they weren't very happy about that one. So I'm not doing relational April Fools jokes again. Amen. But even beyond that, about 20 years ago, back when Kristen was actually in high school or middle school, probably about a ninth grader. That was the time when she started liking guys, of course, for the first time. And her and her mother had a little chit-chat, woman-to-daughter talks there. And I'd hear them over, sometimes overhear them, and mention the names of a young boy they had a crush on, that she had a crush on, at school. I'd hear the boys' names. So April Fool's Day comes around again. I could not help myself. And so I pull my cell phone out at nighttime. I dial the home telephone landline, so the landline rings. I pick the landline up. The young man, I'm going to make his name. His name was Derek. I'm going to make up the name Derek. Pick up the phone and say, hello, is this Derek? Hello, Derek. I've heard your name here quite a bit in the household. I think my daughter kind of likes you a little bit there. Now, are you a tongue-talking, spirit-filled, born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in casting out demons? Do you go to church on Sundays? Are you really a good, upright young man there? And so, okay, well, I'm going to believe that. Okay, well, here's Kristen. And so I went over and walked over there and handed the telephone to Kristen. She's 10 shades of white. She's going, Dad, grabs the phone. There's nobody there, of course. April Fools. Praise God. So now, okay, this last one, briefly here. April Fools was what? 3 weeks ago. And Kristen's already determined, my dad's not going to catch me this year. It's just like that little Charlie Brown and the Lucy and the football deal. Just same thing. She's already said it. He's not going to get me this year. Well, by the grace of God, we had a skunk smell in our building. You might have smelled that about 3 weeks ago. There was some kind of a skunk thing happening behind the building, coming through our air vents somehow. And so here we come here on April Fool's Day morning. Chris and I walk in and I say, man, that skunk smell is just here a little bit. So can you still smell that? She goes, yeah, I can smell the skunk just a little bit here, I think. We're up there now in her office looking out the window. And I said, well, no wonder. There's two skunks right now going right across our parking lot. She looks out there and horrified, and of course, there's no skunks. April Fools. So it's going to get harder every year, amen? So I'm going to take some plans and requests on that. What I'm trying to say here is, to get you guys into a place of being 9 or 10 happy, what I could do is, first of all, call your lawyer, Have your lawyer contact you guys and say, well, I'm sorry, you're being sued right now. You're going to lose your house, your money, your 401k plan. All things you have are all being taken from you because you're now being sued. Then I'm going to have your doctor call you and say, well, I'm sorry, but the test results we have for you that we gave to you last week are really not totally correct. The blood count shows you've got a very, very dangerous, aggressive disease. You may not live more than 6 months upon the face of the earth. Then I'm going to have your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend call you up, and they're going to say, well, honey, sweetie, I don't really love you anymore. Let's just be friends. Let's just go ahead and just be friends, okay? And then to cap it all off, I'm going to call you myself and say, this is Pastor Mike. I no longer want to serve Jesus Christ or be in the ministry. I decided to join a cult. I'm out of here. All those things happen to you for the worst day of your life. Amen? And then April 2nd comes, and we call you back and say, guess what? You're not sick. Your blood is fine. Your spouse and your husband and wife, they all love you. There is no lawsuit whatsoever, and Pastor Mike still loves Jesus Christ and is not involved in a cult. Now, you'd want to kill me. Amen? You'd want to kill me, but you would go from a 2 or a 3 to a 9 or a 10, and nothing has changed in your life. Can you see that? So what I'm trying to say here is your future happiness depends on what you're looking at and what your perspective is in life. That's one reason God tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything today, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen? We've got a whole lot of things to be thankful for every day. And God is saying, look up and realize when you're feeling overwhelmed by adverse circumstances, there is still more to rejoice about than be upset with and depressed about. Amen? So, let's read verse 56, moving on here. There's a special work of the Holy Spirit that God does for Christians who are in crisis. Verse 56 says, and Stephen said, look, I see the heavens opened up. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You could be facing a situation right now in your life that seems totally overwhelming. Somebody might have pronounced a death sentence over your body, over your marriage, over your finances, over your future. The main thing that God is saying here is, it's time to look up and realize again, our God reigns, our God lives, our God is in us, and our God says you'll walk through valleys of shadows of death, and you will somehow fear no evil because his goodness and mercy will be following you every day of your life. Amen? How many folks can say God's done that for you also? God will never fail. God never changes. God has no shadow of turning in him. God is faithful to his promises. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 verify this. Paul the apostle was giving actually approval to Stephen's death, being stoned as a martyr. And Paul the apostle writes these words to the Colossians by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Point number two, thing that Stephen did. He also looked up, but he also looked ahead. Looking ahead means after you look up, it's now time to look ahead, okay? After feeding the 5,000 people, the disciples are going through a spiritual high. They've seen 5,000 men plus women plus children fed by 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They're now going across the boat by themselves. Jesus Christ said, you guys go ahead of me, cross the lake, cross the sea, I'll catch up. And the Bible says there's winds and waves all around them. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ is walking on the waters like a ghost. They don't know who he is. They become afraid, first of all, by seeing a ghost out there, they thought. Then they see it's Jesus Christ. And Peter, the apostle, the disciple, he says, please bid me come to you, Jesus, and walk on the water just like you are. And he says, go ahead and come to me. And Peter, after going through a great high adrenaline rush of seeing all these thousands fed by 5 loaves and 2 fishes, is now walking on the water. But the problem is Peter looks to the left and to the right, and he sees the winds and the waves and the sound and the thunder and the lightning, and his faith grows dim, and he begins to sink. God is saying to you and I again today that Stephen himself could have done the same thing. He could have said, Father God, I don't understand why I'm going through the problems I'm going through. I compare myself to the other apostles who are actually in prison, facing beheading the next day. And somehow you heard the prayers of the saints and caused an angel to show up and take the chains off their hands and off their feet, open up the prison doors, and let them walk right through the gates of the prison totally unharmed. Here I am, about to be stoned and about to lay down my life and about to be dead upon the face of the earth. He could have done that, though Stephen did not do that. And what God is saying to you and I is don't look to the left or the right, which also means don't compare yourself to your brothers and your sisters on your left and your right when times of opposition take place in your life. I don't know why, but sometimes God will heal people quickly of cancers and diseases and sicknesses. And other folks, it takes months and months and prayers and fastings and years before total healing takes place, if it comes at all. I can't answer why God does what God does, but I do know He is the author and finisher of my faith. And I must set my face again every day like flint and say, I will walk in the way of the Lord, and I will know that God changes not. God is faithful every day upon the earth. God is love. God is only kindness. God is only gracious. God is only good all the time. And no adverse circumstance I go through in life will convince me otherwise upon the earth. I don't look to my left or my right, my brothers, my sisters' testimonies they have. I look at my walk with God, and I say, God, you're faithful. Do what you will, what you may in my circumstance, in Jesus' name. Notice here back in verse 56, it says that Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is very, very unique because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his own right hand, seated him. Then Colossians 3, 1, just read this. It says, and seek those things above where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. But Stephen sees open heavens and sees Jesus standing in heaven. What's that say to you and me? That means when Jesus Christ knows we need grace upon the face of the earth, He will take His seat and He'll stand up for us. He will fight for us as only He can do. He saw Jesus getting up and standing up and saying, what are those guys doing to my servant I love named Stephen? I will stand up, and I will go that way. You don't want to hear your dad in the living room going to a little 3 or 4 year old kid there who's throwing things against the wall or hurting his little sister say, don't make me come over there. Don't make me stand up. When Jesus Christ stands up, there's a sword in His hand, there's fire in His eyes, and He brings forth deliverance as only He can bring forth. We serve a powerful and mighty God. Amen? And so Stephen does not realize what he's about to go through and what he's about to do will actually make more impact on the kingdom of God than anything he's done yet in his entire life. The Bible also says Saul is watching everything that's going on. And we all know that Saul becomes Paul after this conversion experience, and he writes half of the New Testament there. And I know that there was an impact put in Saul's life that day when he saw the peace and the power and the love of God on Stephen's face, about to be killed by stoning in this place of martyrdom in his life. No matter how tough your situation may be, if you'll look up and keep looking ahead, God will use it for His glory and turn it somehow to the good, whatever you face in a negative way in your life. Do you believe that? God can take all things and turn them for the good if you are the called according to His purposes. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 on the screen also, I think. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen. All your afflictions, God calls them light and short and momentary, and they're all working for your good and for the glory of God down the road. The last point, number 3, Stephen looked up, Stephen looked ahead, then Stephen looked back. He did not look back to see again what could have been or what should have been. He looked back to see, have I left anything undone before I die? Is there anybody to forgive? before I meet the Maker face to face, and he says to me, well done, good and faithful servant, enter now into the joys of heaven. Let's look now at Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60, and it says this, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Notice he's praying that prayer, and God is not answering that prayer. God, these rocks hurt. These rocks are coming at me. They're going to kill me. Receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. And God is not doing anything to relieve his pain and his agony and his problem. Then it goes on and says this. Then he knelt down. He cried out with a loud voice, and he said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. He says, forgive them. And it says, and when he had said this, he then died. He fell asleep. When he said the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, all earthly pain ended in his body, and his spirit got received in heaven, and he sees Jesus face to face just like that. Amen? Can you see that? Forgiveness is one of the highest attributes a Christian has, because forgiveness brought us into the kingdom of God by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who forgave us of our sins. But it's a very, very hard thing because of this. We're going to all receive hurts and wounds in our lives, either intentional or unintentional. That's why we must choose every day to walk in forgiveness with God's help. Do you believe that? Two folks do. Hopefully I can get you guys convinced. I've only got a few minutes left here. I want to say we need to learn to walk in forgiveness every day, because the one who forgave us is commanding us, forgive those who trespass against you. I forgave you of your sins. Now you forgive others of their sins. My response to those who hurt me needs to be this. God, I forgive them because I cannot judge them. You're the only one who can judge people who come against me. Amen? We are not the judge. We should not be judging folks who do things that are hurtful around us. Let God be their judge. Let's walk in forgiveness with God's help and grace. Amen? God says, don't judge people around us. Stephen says, God, don't judge them. He says, God, please forgive them. As I have James come back to the platform now to help me out here on the keyboard, please, or play something soft. I want to give you one little last story here about forgiveness that played out in my life. I told the congregation last week here that in my farm days in Missouri, back as a young boy from age 3 to age 8 on that farmland, my dad, who died about 15 years ago, at least 10 years ago, was actually in that same farm area, of course, and was raised in that area from a little bitty boy. And he was his wife, my mother died when I was 10 years old. His wife named Carol was an only child, only daughter, only child born to my grandfather and grandmother. My grandmother Clapper died before I was born. My granddad Clapper lived to be 87 years old, ripe old age. Granddad Clapper had about 160 acres of land in northern Missouri. And my dad always wanted to have that land for himself to make a living and have a thriving farm in northern Missouri. But my granddad had a little bit of problem with not being real generous and not doing favors for anybody, even his own family, as far as money is concerned. And he would not sell the land to my dad for a good price. Wouldn't do it. Years and years went by, and my dad was getting a little bit resentful, a little angry, a little upset, a little uptight. And finally, as all the circumstances took place of our economy and of our own family and the needs for money, my dad finally just kind of gave up on the whole dream and moved to Wichita, Kansas, where he worked at Cessna Aircraft till the day he died. Never received that land. One thing that took place in my life was this, though. I realized if my dad had ever received that land, I would not be here today myself. I would never have met Cheryl, never gone to Bible school. That place I was living in back there was very much, as far as I was concerned, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And there was no thriving churches, no thriving Christians, no thriving believers. It was a very, very high place for having the odds stacked against you ever becoming a person that God would use for his glory, though God could do that. But I'm saying God chose to move us out of there into Kansas. And the good news also to me was my dad, I never heard him speak one foul word about my grandfather, though he went through the pain, the anguish, the disappointment of not getting the land he wanted to have all those decades. I never heard him ever cut my granddad down or say bad things about him or say, don't go visit him, don't talk to him. We're all mad at him. We all hate him. You know, I've seen many parents do that. I've seen grandparents do that. It's not good. Amen? It's not good. Amen? Amen. I'm saying don't let your offense become someone else's offense. Let it stop with you. Let it stop with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let it stop with voicing forgiveness in Jesus' name. If y'all could just take and just bow our head for a moment now and just close our eyes for privacy's sake. I want to pray today that if we're here this morning and there's in our own hearts or lives perhaps somebody that we need to take and release this morning. And it may be even entire groups of people. Stephen had to forgive all of the Sanhedrin, all the Pharisees, all these Sadducees who were now causing stones to be unjustly thrown on him and take him out at a young age. He had released forgiveness to a group. And perhaps you yourself today can think of a group of people. It might be a nation, a city, a school, a workplace, a neighborhood. It might be an individual. It might be a family member. It might be your husband's side of the family, your wife's side of the family. It could be whole groups of people or it could be individuals. But the main thing is today, I want to say that the risk of forgiveness, forgiving others, will bring a reward. Because when Stephen said those words, when Jesus said those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, God sent instant relief to Jesus and Stephen and received their spirit both times. Do you see that? I have seen God release grace and miracles by releasing forgiveness to people upon the earth. So can we pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit to show us if there's anybody at all that we should be releasing forgiveness to today, any group today, we can see it take place. And even before that prayer, I want to say one more thing. Our whole walk with God begins by asking Jesus to forgive us of our sins. If you're here this morning and have never prayed a prayer and said, Father God, I realize I cannot save myself. I cannot be a savior unto myself. You sent your son, Jesus, that through his sinless life, by his death and burial and resurrection, and by shedding his blood, your word says, all those who call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and declare and confess in our hearts that he is Lord and ask him to forgive us of our sins. The Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteous thing we've done from birth till now in Jesus' name. When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, if there's even one person today or more that want to pray a prayer today, you don't want to leave this place today without knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord, he's your Savior. I want you to please to be very bold this morning. Just raise one hand to God if you do that. You want to see who might be here today that wants to receive Christ in their lives or hearts. Anybody like that at all today? Everybody get your heart right with God today. Come back to God today. Anybody at all like that this morning? All right. Well, I just trust God. We're all strong Christian believers here who know we're saved. Now let's go into that part we was in earlier here. Let's ask God right now to help us have the ability, the strength today to forgive. Father, I thank you, Lord, that there's all right now, there's pride being broken, there's arrogance being bound, there's religious things, oh God, being torn off our lives that hinders us from forgiving those who have hurt us or those we love in Jesus' name. Right now, Father God, as an act of our will, I choose to forgive these people, that group, those individuals in the name of Jesus. Can you right now just whisper, just think about their face, see their face. See their name, and right now, could you, as an act of your will, could you say, Father, I choose to forgive them right now, this morning, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We release forgiveness to them in Jesus' name. Otherwise, the rocks keep coming. Otherwise, the pain keeps happening. And the sad truth is, you're only harming yourself when you hold unforgiveness inside of your life towards people. Amen? Amen. Well, God, we praise you and thank you, Lord, this day that we serve a God who forgives, a God that cleanses, a God that sets people free. And Father, we bless you, God, and say there is no wicked place, no place in me at all for Satan to have a foothold in. I choose this day to walk in forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father God, give me the grace to do that Even before folks come against me, I choose to forgive in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. That's been a good time here. It's been a good word to take and write things down. Go back to your house. Read these verses again, perhaps. The main thing is I'm hearing the Holy Spirit saying to me is we need to be those who walk in forgiveness, because you're going to get hurt by people in a fallen world who do sometimes stupid things to upset us. Amen? Well, praise God. In this picnic today, if the horse steps on your foot, I will forgive him. Amen. If someone eats your piece of pie, I forgive them. Amen. We're going to have a good time. I think it's good outside. God bless all you folks who brought sides and desserts, whatever you brought. Praise God for that. I'm going to go ahead and pray blessings on the food right now. Let Cheryl come to the front also and give us some instructions here about this this picnic, the food distribution. You also can dismiss us in prayer if you did as well. Pray for a prayer of dismissal, okay? And I'm going to go ahead and just pray also over this food. Father, we thank you, O God, for the blessings of time together, of fellowship, the food you've given to us, O God. We say bless it to our bodies. We thank you, Lord, for giving us so many things to be thankful for upon this nation and in this city as well. Use this time, O God, for your glory. Bring divine protection, God, to the children, the adults. Let us, O God, have a time of joy, delight, and just fun, Father God, together. We give you praise and thanks, Lord, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd have to know if you would, Cheryl. God bless you.
All right. Don't forget to pick up your children from the nursery, number one. We've had parents go out to the picnic and like, where's my kids? Oh, they're still back here. We forgive you for that. No, but